Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 20, found on page 763 of your Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Shall not everyone taunt such people and with mocking riddles say about them, "Alas for you who heap up what is not your own"? How long will you load yourselves with goods taken in pledge? Will not your own creditors suddenly rise up, and those who make you tremble wake up? Then you will be plunder for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all who survive of the peoples shall plunder you, because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities and all that who live in them. Alas for you who get evil gain for your house, setting your nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. The very stones will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will respond from the woodwork. Alas for you who build a town by bloodshed and found a city on iniquity. Is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor, only to feed the flames, and nations weary themselves for nothing? But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Alas for you who make your neighbors drink, pouring out your wrath until they are drunk, in order to gaze on your nakedness. You will be sated with contempt instead of glory. Drink you yourself and stagger. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and shame will come upon your glory. For the violence done in Lebanon will overwhelm you. The destruction of the animals will terrify you because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who live in them. What use is an idol once its maker has shaped it? A cast image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in what has been made, though the product is only an idol that cannot speak. Alas for you who say to the wood, "Wake up!" To the silent stone, "Rouse yourself." Can it teach? See, it is gold and silver plated, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord is with you. Thank you for engaging in what I believe is the most important, the most subversive act of the week, and that is to gather as the people of God to worship. And I'd like to invite you to open one of those Pew Bibles in front of you and turn to page 763. Because I want you to be able to track with me the logic of this passage. Page 763, and Lorene, thank you for reading today's passage. Would you join me in prayer? Let's invite and ask the Holy Spirit to be present with us. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into our willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come, renew our hearts, and make us whole. Cause your word to come alive in us. Give us faith for what we cannot see. Give us passion for your purity, Holy Spirit. Breathe new life into us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here is a sobering fact that I want to share with you about church leadership and about leadership in general. And it's simply this: without humility, we tend to be far more dangerous with power than without power. And I think history has more than confirmed this fact, but let me give you a couple of examples. In the early church, when Christians had little to no power, and they were being persecuted by the Roman authorities, somehow the church stayed together, they endured together, despite the unimaginable acts that were done to them. But once Christians gained political power, especially after the Reformation, some of the church's darkest chapters unfolded. Protestant and Catholic factions, once oppressed, with newfound power, they turned on each other with devastating violence. For example, if you read the history of the 30 Years' War from 1618 to 1648, that left millions dead. Thank God that war ended with the signing of the Peace of Westphalia in 1648. Church Historian, which is where I got a lot of this information, having used that book years and years ago when I was in seminary, Church Historian Justo Gonzalez reflects on this very issue in his book, The Story of Christianity, noting how quickly the oppressed can become oppressors when granted unchecked power. Quite sobering, isn't it? The moment we gain influence, we gain titles, we gain position, authority, we are tempted to trade in the servant's towel for a ruler's scepter. You see, power seduces us into prioritizing control over others instead of compassion. And perhaps, this is why Jesus over and over told his followers, lead not as kings, don't lead as emperors, but if you're going to follow me, I want you to lead as a servant. And then I read and have been reading Christopher Wright's very helpful commentary, Old Testament scholar Christopher Wright's very helpful commentary on Habakkuk, where he shared this African proverb, when elephants fight, it's the grass that gets trampled. And in the context of the chapter, he was using this proverb to illustrate a universal truth that when the powerful clash, it's the weak, it's the voiceless who suffer the most. Does this sound familiar to you? Like every empire before and since Babylon, power politics, unchecked military might, economic systems designed to enrich the powerful, governance without accountability, all these have been true, not just of Babylon, but of empires throughout history. And so in today's reading, Habakkuk 6:20, we no longer hear Habakkuk's voice. Habakkuk, first verse of chapter 2 said, I'm going to zip it, I'm going to wait, I'm going to listen. And for the rest of chapter 2, there is only one voice, and it's the voice of God. And the voice of God comes through the pages in what those who study the scriptures deeply tell us is a taunt. Almighty God mocks and taunts this deluded nation. And so in our translation, you find the word alas is used 5 times. You see it in verse 6, you see it in verse 9, verse 12, verse 15, and 19. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see it. And so the use of alas is to convey sorrow, divine sorrow and condemnation. Something I did this week, I went back and I read Habakkuk chapter 1. And as I'm reading Habakkuk chapter 2, it came together in a very clear way. And I fully understand why Habakkuk was so outraged. why he was so befuddled. Because when you read the resume of the nation of Babylon, you would also ask the question, God, why would you use Babylon to correct Israel? And so what I want us to do very briefly is to look at these five woes, these taunts, these alases, if we can say that, and notice that the things that God condemns, sadly, they're still present with us today. These things come from the playbook that governments and empires and tyrants have used from past to present. And here's the first one. It's in verses 6 through 8. God is speaking to Babylon, you profit, but you profit from oppression. And you'll notice that verse, alas, or woe to you who heap up what is not your own. In other words, they made themselves rich and fat by stealing the wealth of others. Look at the second woe. God is speaking to Babylon. You build power through injustice. Alas, you who get evil gain for your houses. In other words, they were using their position of authority and power to exploit and feather their nests. Look at the third one. It's in verses 12 through 13. You, Babylon, you glorify violence. You build a town by bloodshed. You establish a city on iniquity. And guess who gets crushed? The poor, the elderly, women with children. They're used as collateral damage to acquire wealth. In 2014, I had the gift of my life to travel to Egypt with a group of other church leaders, people from our church and other churches. And we're all there to celebrate the 150th anniversary of the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo. And while we were there, we had an opportunity to visit various sites. And we went to the pyramids of Giza. And I'm telling you, it was a moment of delight for me. It was one of those bucket list things that I could check. But it was also a moment of reflection and sorrow. Because the pyramids do stand as monuments to remarkable human achievement. But while I was there, I was asking myself, who built them? Most likely, these pyramids were built by nameless, faceless slaves. Countless lives forgotten by history. And yet, we know that God remembers every drop of blood that is shed in their oppression. As many of you know, I was born in the West Indies. I studied West Indian history. And I've always wondered in my mind, which I think I know the answer, what is it that fueled the 16th century colonial British rise to global power? What is it? Part of that rise to global power was through the exploitation of men and women from the continent of Africa, bringing them to the Americas, bringing them to the Caribbean islands. They didn't come on a cruise. They didn't come by invitation. They were taken and bought and sold. And that explains, at least at that point in history, Britain's economic growth, power built on blood, leaves a legacy that God does not forget, and we shouldn't either. Here's the fourth woe, the fourth alas. In verses 15 through 17, you demonize others and creation. If you read those verses, 15 through 17, it includes the forests of Lebanon and the animals. Alas, for you make your neighbors drink and pouring out your wrath until they are drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. Babylon, you demonize others. You dehumanize others, rather. And God's judgment then falls on those who abuse their power so as to degrade others. Habakkuk's vivid metaphor is one that it takes the breath away. Imagine someone forcing someone to drink, lacing their drink with something so as to get them drunk so that you can humiliate them. That is a picture of exploitation that still resonates even to this day. The best I can think of is having a boss who tells you that you have to work 7 days a week, you have to work overtime, we're not paying you for overtime, and if you don't work that overtime, we're going to take your job away. That's exploitation, profiting from the labor of others. But I want you to know this morning that this passage isn't just about ancient Babylon. I think it's a mirror of any society where the powerful exploit the weak. And the sobering truth that we must take from this passage this morning is that God sees and God knows and God will hold the oppressors accountable. And the last woe, the last alas, is in verses 18 through 19. You, Babylon, you have replaced God with false security. Alas for you who say to the wood, wake up. You say to the silent stone, rouse yourself. Can it teach? See, it is gold, silver plated, and there is no breath in it at all. At its core, this final woe exposes one of the oldest human sins, and that is idolatry. The prophet is saying to us this morning that when we cling to our false gods, the gods that we make, when we trust in them, despite their repeated failures, we are the ones who will suffer the most. Habakkuk's warning is clear this morning. Idols cannot save. They only bring shame. For they're lifeless, they're powerless, they're doomed to collapse under the weight of divine judgment. But true security is not found in what we construct to elevate ourselves. True security is found in the one who humbles and lifts up the oppressed. Tim Keller wrote a wonderful book that I urge you to read. It's in our church library. It's called Counterfeit Gods. And he makes this very poignant quote. An idol is whatever you look at and say, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know that I have value. Then I will feel secure. But Keller says, idols always break the hearts of their worshipers. And from each of these five taunts, God is teaching us a principle that the seeds of judgment lie within the sin itself. As you and I know that passage, you reap what you sow. Sin carries within it the destructive consequences that, like a boomerang, it will come crashing down on the evildoer. And this pattern, of course, did play out in real time in history, because the Babylonian Empire, built by Nebuchadnezzar, and if you read the book of Daniel, you will get glimpses of that empire. It was built by Nebuchadnezzar through violence and plunder, but it lasted only 70 years before it was overthrown by the vastly larger and longer-lasting Persian Empire. Babylon's rulers made the same fatal mistake that every tyrant makes. They forget that their power is borrowed. And I'm just going to say it this morning. If you're here this morning and you have a position, you have a role, you have authority, you have responsibility, remember that that platform that you have, that opportunity that's been given to you, it is borrowed. It's not yours. So handle it lightly and handle it humbly. It's borrowed, whether it is seized by force or granted by consent. All human authority is delegated and therefore temporary. And this is what we see in these five taunts. Even the gods that they're depending on are exposed as powerless and silent and lifeless. They have no breath. But you get to verse 20 and we read, but God is not silent. And so while Babylon's glory fades, the Lord still reigns. The Lord is still holy. The Lord is still eternal. The Lord is still unstoppable. And the question Habakkuk would pose to us, if he were here today, he would ask us, will we trust the God who outlasts every empire? And C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, said that all that is not eternal is eternally obsolete. Isaiah said it even better. Isaiah captures this in his words about the arrogance of rulers in Isaiah 40 versus the power of God, where he says, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of God blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Every nation, hear me on this, even the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and they're accounted as dust on the scales. Think about that one. In the sight of God, all the nations are as nothing before God. They're accounted by God as less than nothing and emptiness. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling bewildered, you're feeling discouraged by the events of your life, you're feeling discouraged by the headlines of the day, whether it's coming from here in the United States, whether it's what's happening in Iran and Israel and China and Russia and Ukraine and South Sudan, the Central African Republic or beyond, even Haiti, whatever is happening in the world, my friends, we must remember this, that every nation, no matter how powerful, is on God's clock. Governments will rise and they will fall, but the Lord holds ultimate authority. And so I say to you again, my brothers and sisters, take heart, because God's sovereignty will outlast every empire. And so our hope, and we will say this unabashedly, our hope isn't in red or blue. Our hope isn't in east or west. Our hope is in the one who holds time itself. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you so confident? I say this because of Habakkuk's five woes against Babylon. Yes, they paint a very grim picture of human capacity to do wrong. Exploitation, greed, violence, degradation, idolatry. And we know that these aren't just ancient warnings. They mirror the abuses that we see in the church, in business, in the government. We see them today where the powerful still trample the weak for their own gain. But right in the middle of all of that mess, God plants two stunning promises that I call game changers. And the first one is Habakkuk 2:14, where Almighty God declares the earth. And I know we're not there yet. We see glimpses of it. But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I don't know about you, but this is not some unicorn kind of thing. This is not some minor assurance. This is the divine antidote to Babylon's toxic reign. This is the divine antidote to any empire, any tyrant that is strutting the globe today. This is the antidote. While human empires build their glory on oppression, God promises a future where God's justice, God's beauty will flood the earth, leaving no room for corruption. This verse is the anchor for every storm-tossed soul. This verse is the anchor for every weary heart. No matter how deep the brokenness, the Lord wants you to know that a day is coming when His glory will drown evil like a mighty flood. And the second hope that we have is in verse 20, where God contrasts Babylon's chaos with his sovereign stillness. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And you can just see Babylon's rulers in their heyday boasting and bullying and issuing dictates and commanding nations to bow before them and cutting off human life and breath and reaping and raping and stealing. You could just see them in their heyday. Their idols that they worship are mute, but the living God sees, and the living God needs no defense. And to say that God is in his temple means that God is actively sovereign over all that his temple governs. And the living God claims nothing less than the whole creation. I don't know if you've ever considered this before, that God considers the whole creation as his temple. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool, says Isaiah 66 and verse 1, that God rules in heaven, God rules on earth, and therefore our proper posture then is to kneel before God in quiet submission. Let all the earth be silent before him, including Habakkuk. So this past Wednesday, I wrote a few words for our weekly e-blast, and I was actually reflecting on today's passage. I don't know if you have not signed up for the newsletter, you're missing out. You need to sign up today so you can know what's happening here at the church and you can be well informed. And it's easy to sign up. You go to the website, you go on the landing page, you look at the word connections, you click it, and there it is. You just sign up. It's easy. But I wrote in the e-blast a quote from the theologian Cornelius Plantinga in his book, Reading for Preaching. Where in the book, an editor supposedly once asked G.K. Chesterton to write about what's wrong with the world. And Chesterton reportedly said, "I am what's wrong with the world." I think he was making a deeper point. Every global injustice, every abuse of power ultimately flows through an individual's heart. Hearts like yours and mine. And the corruption that we're decrying out there always begin where? In here. The same pride, the greed, the self-interest, it dwells in every human soul. And I'm just going to raise my hand because I'm guilty as charged, but for the grace of God. This perspective then, in saying that, doesn't mean then this is all about personal salvation and we overlook systemic injustice. That's not what it is suggesting. Chesterton offers affirms two vital truths. The sobering reality that yes, we've all sinned. We fall short of the glory of God, that yes, the wages of sin is death, that everyone stands before a holy God in need of God's grace. But the second important thing here is that meaningful change begins when we allow God to change and to renovate our hearts. And so it's not either or. It's not about just going inward, and it's not just about being an activist and going outward. It's both. It's personal response, it's personal repentance, and it's social responsibility walking hand in hand. The other thing I would encourage of us is to invest in God's coming kingdom. Already we've heard an opportunity for us to invest in God's coming kingdom by participating in hands-on summer starting on the 29th. Think about it. Every act of mercy, every stand for justice, whether it's making sandwiches in Stone Fellowship Hall, whether it's serving at the Unique Learning Center, whether it's with Bright Stars or Friendship Place, sending a letter to someone who is incarcerated, every effort to to make Christ known is a step toward pushing back the darkness. It's a down payment on the day when the knowledge of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, will cover the earth. And then the last thing I would encourage us to continue doing is to continue worshiping as we wait. And I commend you. There's so many things you could be doing with your time on a Sunday like this. And here you are doing the most subversive thing. And you say, well, how does this change the world? Because when we worship and as we wait upon God, we're reminded Sunday after Sunday, who's the boss? Who's the boss? It's not the person in the Knesset. It's not the person in the Duma. It's not the person in the White House. Who's the boss? You worship week after week, and we're reminded that God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. We worship week after week to fix our eyes on this awesome God who reigns. And then we leave week after week, filled up, strengthened to serve and to live by faith, knowing a day is coming when the loudest empires, the so-called most powerful empires in the world, they will fade. But the Lord's glory will have the last word. And so I leave you with this, my friend. Babylon falls. And we are living in Babylon. We're living in exile until the Lord returns. The Babylons of this world will fall, but God's kingdom comes. And so we're going to live each breath, each day, as if the kingdom of God is coming. It is here. We're going to live like that as kingdom people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, would you pray with me? Gracious and sovereign God, we thank you that you reign above every empire, over every power, over every human ambition. God, help us to reject the ways of Babylon in all its forms, and may we be that countercultural community that walks in humility and in service and to invest in your coming kingdom. Strengthen us, Lord, to live by faith as we worship and wait for the day when your glory fills the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.